Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Abide Podcast. We're glad you're back. We just finished up our New Age series. Even though we're probably not done with that, we'll probably circle back to some New Age topics. But today we are talking more on the biblical womanhood topic, and we're covering Proverbs 14:1. And this will likely stretch into multiple episodes because we like to get into the meat of things. So yeah. Say hi, Natalie.
Hey, guys.
Yes.
Sounds peppy.
Yeah. It's late, but she's peppy.
I'm peppy.
Or trying to be, anyway.
Okay. Forcing it. It's
like... She's pregnant and late. So that's where we're at today. So we're going to be talking, you know, about some biblical womanhood stuff. And as you know, there's always a ton of meat in that. So we're going to try to fire through that. So we're going to be talking about Proverbs 14:1, which if you don't know that proverb, it is... The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. So we're going to be talking about, are you a home builder or a wrecking ball? And we're going to flesh that out for you guys. And we're going to first talk about definitions, because we are team Make Definitions Great Again, because in our post-truth 2021, definitions don't seem to matter anymore to a lot of people, but they matter. And we're going to be going over them today. So Natalie, take it away.
All right. So, yep. The kind of some of the definitions we're going to be running through, it's going to be like going over what wisdom is, what folly is. Those are the two big ones, right, that you see in this verse. Actually this verse is, there's a poetic style. It's called antithetical parallelism. Sounds really, but yeah, it's
that's an SAT word that I don't have.
But it just basically means the second part provides the antithesis to the first. So you see that you have the wisest women building, right, folly tearing down. That's basically how it runs. That's like how most of the proverbs seem to be structured, yes, anyways. Like you get, this is what folly is. This is what wisdom is. This is, and so.
Right, it's cool, like a contrast of the righteous, yes, versus the unrighteous for yeah, all of us non-SAT people. That's right, what it is.
And like the cool thing I noticed in that is that there's just no middle ground. There's like, yeah, not a middle pathway, so you don't have a woman who's not wise either, or foolish. Like you're literally one side or the other, which is
like salvation.
Yeah, saved or unsaved, you know, like... Male, yeah, or female.
Right. Yes, ma'am.
Two categories for pretty much everything. So that is pretty, that's pretty intriguing. So we're definitely going to go into like wisdom and like, so like what would the Bible say wisdom is?
Right.
The Bible would say like Job 28:28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. If you guys haven't picked up, I really like Noah's 1828 dictionary.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But it's basically, it defines wisdom as like the right use or exercise of knowledge, the choice of laudable ends. Think like laudable, like applaudable, like it's good. Oh, yeah.
You're helping me.
And of the best means to accomplish them. So it's kind of like, it's... Wisdom in the first sense, or practical wisdom, is like kind of the same as discretion. It differs, and it's not the same as being prudent. Like prudent would be being wise and avoiding evil, but wisdom is the 1828 dictionary says wisdom is the exercise of sound judgment, either in avoiding evils or attempting good. So mm-hmm. Also H.B. Smith says, he defines the divine wisdom as that attribute of God. So this is God's wisdom, whereby he produces the best possible results with the best possible means. And so Louis Burkhoff said, according to that, we may be a little more specific and call it that perfection of God, whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way that glorifies him the most. So wisdom is for us kind of taking in the fear of God, and then understanding that we need to have a reverence for him, have an awe for him, and understand that we were created by him and we exist to bring him glory. So we would be looking to his word to get that. And it's very much like a practical, readily applicable, like if you look at Proverbs, which is one of the biggest books about wisdom.
Right.
It's just seen in behaviors and actions. Like you see it in Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman is building her house. So she's doing stuff and she's working and laboring toward to do stuff in a God honoring way. Like my husband says, he's like, wisdom defined is basically like wisdom applied. Like you're going to see it. It's, so it's not just some like lofty high thought process. Like, you know, someone's sitting with one of those smoking robes on and velvet slippers that's like made, everything's like made of crushed velvet, and they have a pipe, right? And they have like a really nice like library full of many leather bound books and stuff. Like it's just it's not that. It's everyday prudence. It's just like everyday actions that kind of center on bringing God glory. And like James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So there's like so many verses that kind of points you to what wisdom is. Like with divine wisdom, we see that Christ in salvation is God's divine wisdom, because that is the glory of God magnified, basically. Like when you see how salvation worked out. Like Ephesians 1:7-10 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. So you kind of see that wisdom is holy of the Lord and holy for the Lord. And the whole point of it is to bring him all the glory. And you kind of can see that in how it bears its fruit. And if it is wisdom, it's leading to God being glorified.
Yeah. Yeah. And so in short, there's so many verses describing wisdom in the Bible, but the easiest ones I feel like is, you know, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So a fool, you know, would be someone who practices folly, like the woman in Proverbs 14:1. And then Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and of the Holy One is understanding. And what's interesting about that is, so fearing the Lord equals the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And knowledge is the understanding of the Holy One. So what does that mean? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So that means wisdom is fear of the Lord. It's fear of the Lord, and it's knowledge. And we get that knowledge from the Holy One, which is Christ. So this is a divine wisdom. True wisdom is imparted to us from the Lord once we are saved. And Scripture is clear that, you know, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. It's foolishness to the natural man, the things of God, because they are directly opposing each other, like we talked about earlier with the contrast. And you can see that all throughout Proverbs. And what's interesting is Proverbs 14:1, where we talk about the verse we're talking about today, about the wise woman building her home. The entire chapter right before this chapter, all of chapter 13, is the contrast of the wicked and the righteous. And it's just Proverbs contrasting the wicked and the righteous. So Proverbs 13:14 says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life to turn aside from the snares of death. So anyway, wisdom characterizes the righteous and the upright, and it keeps you away from death. So yeah, so just in short, wisdom is fear of the Lord. So if you fear the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. And from there, that with that fear of the Lord is then you understand your sin. You understand your sin debt before a holy God and your need for a savior. That is godly wisdom. And then from there, you would gain more wisdom and understanding through sanctification and the fruit of the Spirit and all of that. So that would be what the wise woman who builds her house would have. She would have salvation, and her wisdom would be from fearing the Lord, and everything outflows from that.
Yeah, I mean, it's definitely so like a next like question would be like, okay, well, you kind of see it where you see what it is, and it's like, well, where does it come from? Like, it's from God, because
right, like we were saying. Yeah,
right, like it's basically from God. I mean, and if you even have any type of an inclination to divine wisdom, that is the grace of God at work in your life. Like, because Ephesians 2 tells us we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We were following the course of the world and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You know, we were all like nature. We're all by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive. So people who are dead in sin and stuff, they don't have a fear of the Lord, because right, dead men tell no tales and they also have no fear of God. So yeah. That like wisdom, being able to even fear the Lord is a gift from the Lord. Otherwise you right, are walking in foolishness. Like it's yeah, it's just very you're following the course of the world, which if you know, go to other scriptures, that is the broad path of destruction. The course yes, of the world is the broad path of destruction. So you see that you know, like we just talked about in Proverbs, where it's just littered with the contrast, where it's like the basically the pathway of the righteous is well lit, they are known by the Lord. The pathway of the wicked is dim and dark, and they stumble, and they're not known by the Lord, and they will be told they're not known by the Lord
right
at the judgment seat, which is very right, sobering. Yeah, yeah. Super yeah, sobering. So like, you know, we are told like in James 1:5-8 that if we lack wisdom, we can ask God, and he gives it generously to all without reproach. Like, God's not like, oh, this is my wisdom and I don't really want to give it to you.
Right. Yeah,
like he's about his glory. So he is 1000% in the business of answering prayers that go along with his will, which would be his glory. And yeah, his people being wise is like a very much glorifying him. And you know, so then you also, like, you ask him for this wisdom, but you also are going to his word. Like Psalm 119:98-100 says, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. So you kind of see in that, you see that it's not you pray and ask God for wisdom, but then you also are going to his word and you're meditating on it and you are seeking it. And it says your commands are always with me and they make me wiser. So a command is something you're supposed to obey. Like the last verse says, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. So wisdom isn't just, oh, I can expound very deeply on a theological topic, but like that's knowledge. But if you're not taking that and letting that then guide you to, let's just say, an attribute. Let's just say God's sovereignty. Like if you can expound deeply on God's sovereignty, But you, when something happens, don't actually apply that and let that guide you in your obedience to God by letting that cause you to just trust him in whatever, and let that allow you to not to do things, and let that allow you to do things without grumbling or arguing, then you're not really walking in wisdom.
Like, right. Right.
You should be, you know, seeking to obey his precepts, because wisdom is applicable. It's a ready action, and you're pursuing, you're walking in the good works prepared beforehand.
Right. Yeah.
But like Colossians 3:16 even says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, mm-hmm. singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So, you know, this like wisdom is teaching, admonishing, like, you know, if you're a mom or, you know, a teacher or something, you know, if you're teaching and admonishing a child, it's because right. you are expecting some kind of a
response.
Yes. And so, you know, wisdom is seeking to get people to have a response. Like, you're supposed to have a response to it. Yeah. So it's through you pray and ask God for wisdom, and you go to his word, and you ask. It's like Romans 12:2, you're not conformed to the world anymore because you've been made new mm-hmm. by the grace of God, and you're going to be transformed through the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So you can do it, and right. it looks like wisdom when you do it. Yeah
I mean, it would be the things of God. And so mm-hmm. first of all, you stole a lot of my verses.
Oh,
that I was going to be using,
because we're on one accord.
So anyway, I'll go back to Proverbs 2:1-7. Yeah. I won't read the whole thing.
Read it. But,
okay.
Yeah, read it. Okay. They have time.
So it's talking about, you know, wisdom comes from the Lord. So mm-hmm. we were talking about where it comes from. Proverbs 2:1-7. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search it for, it is for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and mm-hmm. find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, and knowledge, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores mm-hmm. up wisdom for the upright, and he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So he stores up wisdom for us. Back mm-hmm. to the verse about if you ask for wisdom, he gives it, and he mm-hmm. gives it generously because he stored it up for you and he wants you to ask.
Yeah.
You should be asking because he has a storehouse of it for you. So. Mm-hmm. And he's going to shield those who walk with integrity. And it's just the graciousness of God. And like the opposite of that, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So any type of wisdom or knowledge you're getting outside of God, mm-hmm. that's foolishness to God. And it's going to be in mm-hmm. direct contrast to godly wisdom. And then, I just wanted to talk about Proverbs really quick too. The writer of Proverbs is Solomon, and mm-hmm. he was the wisest man that ever lived. And God granted him that wisdom because that's what he asked for. And he wrote, we obviously all know that Solomon fell and had a lot of sin, and his kingdom fell, but he wrote this proverb, the mm-hmm. book of Proverbs, before his fall. So like as mm-hmm. he was at his peak of wisdom and obedience. And it is said that the woman that he's talking about throughout Proverbs, the wise woman, is his mother, is what many theologians say. And that would mm-hmm. actually be Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. So I just think it's interesting to put a name, or not really a face, but a name to it. And that he's talking about his mother, and it had such an impact on him because he saw it being acted out like his whole life. So anyway, I just wanted to say that. And then I wanted to say that this is what John MacArthur says about 1 Corinthians 1:30. It was a verse I mentioned earlier about the definition of wisdom is the fear of God, the understanding and knowledge in Christ earlier. So he says the redeemed are not only given salvation by God's wisdom rather than mm-hmm. their own, but are also graciously given a measure of his wisdom, as well as imputed righteousness, sanctification, etc., in order that above all else, the Lord will be glorified. So again, we know that wisdom can only come from the Lord. We would only have fear of the Lord if he gave it to us, because no man seeks after God.
Mm-hmm.
And God is wisdom. And by that, he actually created this world by wisdom. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:19 through 26, in short, by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By knowledge, the deeps are broken over. Keep wisdom and discretion so that they'll be life to your soul and you will walk securely and not stumble. So he created the world through wisdom, and he wants you to walk in it, because then you will not stumble. And so the fear of the Lord produces faith in God, and it produces a holy life. That would be the evidence that you have godly wisdom, is you would fear God, you would have faith in God, and you would walk in a holy manner. And that's what it would produce in you. So then moving on to how do we know we're walking in it? Like I said, the fear of the Lord produces faith in God, and you'll have a fruitful and holy life. And so you would hate your sin because you fear him. Therefore, you would be repentant. You would recognize your need for a savior because you understand you've sinned against a holy God, and you'd recognize mm-hmm. the importance of God's word, because scripture says in Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And Psalm 119:169 says, let my cry come before you, O Lord, give me understanding according to your word. So as Natalie mm-hmm. was saying earlier, according to his word, like it's always back to his word. You get wisdom from his word. So wisdom is the fear of God.
Yeah. So now there's like a lot of characteristics for wisdom, and the fruitfulness is one. James 3:17-18 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So Matthew Henry says these verses show the difference between men's pretending to be wise and they're really being so, because the preceding verses kind of go into they kind of flesh out what this false wisdom would look like in a way. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So wisdom is always going to be consistent with the production of godly fruit, because the end goal of it, like Louis Berkhof said, is the glory of God. So that's why the wisdom of the world is actually foolishness, because the wisdom of the world never produces fruit.
Yep. And we were even talking about that on the Enneagram episode, like the foolish, empty philosophies of man.
Vain
and
janglings.
What does that and what does that produce? Vain janglings like the Enneagram.
Yeah. It's very much... you just see like what you kind of like. I was with a lot of things people are kind of going for. I'm like the last part of James chapter 3, verses 13-18 is a great litmus test for you to figure out if this is even wisdom you would want to partake in. Is it pure? Is it peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits?
Right.
Look at people who are shaping their lives around something that they say is like a really wise movement or is wisdom or trying to offer you wisdom. If they have if there's bitter jealousy, selfish ambitions and things like that, if there's bad conduct, that is not the wisdom that is from above. And I kind of like the contrast. It says like, let him show his conduct and his works in the meekness of wisdom. But then there's also that you shouldn't have selfish ambition, which can kind of hide itself in you doing something that seems good, but your heart is the I don't know what the word is I'm looking for. Your heart is the what would be the I don't know. Anyways,
I'm trying to help you and my brain hurts. I couldn't come up with anything either.
If you guys can come up with the right word, that would be helpful. Just drop it in the comments section when we announce the new episode. I'll send you a book or something. Yeah. Give us a good word.
but what I was thinking of is like you can become puffed up with knowledge. That's why they say like a new convert shouldn't be like an elder in the church, because they can be puffed up with knowledge, because though they're saved and they think they have all this wisdom from God, it really just, it goes to their head and not to their heart. And they're instead prideful and conceited with their knowledge. And so that would not be godly wisdom. That would be worldly wisdom, even though you would say that, oh, but it's like I have so much knowledge about the scriptures or whatever. That doesn't always mean that that is, because that doesn't mean always that it's godly wisdom if it has gone to your head and not your heart.
Yeah. I mean, and it's funny how it's like knowledge puffs up, but wisdom doesn't. Wisdom would deflate.
Yeah, it keeps you because, weak.
Yes, it's a very, yes, because it's also wisdom would be knowing. You would know. Okay, so here we go. Just so y'all are, if you were ever wondering, maybe you were, you know, like me as a young convert, you know, you read Proverbs and be like, I am Natalie the Wise. Oh my goodness, I'm so wise. You're actually the fool in Proverbs. If you were wondering, like outside of the God's grace,
right?
You are the fool in Proverbs. Okay, that's who we all are. Okay, Christ is wisdom. He's the wisdom of God to us. So like we are wholly dependent on God. I mean, we ask God for wisdom. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that is also from God. So wisdom is definitely the ego balloon is deflated.
and it reminds me of, so Solomon also wrote Ecclesiastes.
Yes.
And that is like, he has all the wisdom in the world. And yet he even says, the more wisdom I get, the more grieved I am because of how much I don't know, how much I can't fix, how much I am not in control of, not in charge of. And everything is vain. Like, and so he's comes from like a pretty humble place, I feel like. And like he realizes how just foolish everything else is apart from God in that book. And so it's exactly what you're saying, how true wisdom would produce meekness and true understanding, whereas, you know, worldly wisdom produces pride.
It does, because it operates from that base level of pride. I mean, I guess we could kind of start going into what folly is, like, because that is the baseline of folly, is just no acknowledgement of God. There's no fear of God, because if you truly understand who God is, right, not some false therapeutic moralistic, you know, falsehood you've conjured up that just, you know, is like, oh, his breath smells like apples and he just wants to answer all your prayers and he's got like super long genie in the bottle arms or something, just something crazy, right? Like the God of the Bible, you will fear him.
Right. Yeah.
Just if you're wondering, but Psalms 14:1 says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And then he goes and lives like that. And that's why you see all of the contrast to what a wise person is. You just see the foolishness on display. I mean, you can see that in the world. You see it. You see it, especially if you are made new. You know, if you especially you hear a lot of people. Some people may not have a very huge, drastic, you know, conversion story, right? Where you're like, I was doing like all of this stuff, you know, maybe it's like, oh, I was, like you know, people, I was,
yeah, it was more internal. Yeah. It wasn't quite as external.
But you know, even with the, so if people, you hear people with those really like just radical changes. Stories, like, especially with external things. And they're like, I can't believe I was into that stuff. Like, that's just crazy. But even like with internal sins, it's like you can, you kind of like take stock sometimes, like, I can't believe I'm being right. like a dog going to this vomit, when you finally realize that it's vomit. Like, it's just yeah. like, this is,
because your eyes are insane. Open and your yes. mind is being renewed. And you're like, I can't believe that I used to do that. And I didn't cringe.
Right.
See that. And I didn't cringe. And so I was actually looking up the Hebrew words for fool and, or the Hebrew word for fool. And it was interesting because it has the exact same root word for as evil. And it mm-hmm. was like, these are almost one and the same, just fool and evil, which is haters of God. And that's what it is. And how Natalie said earlier, the Bible has dedicated one half of a verse in all of scripture to an atheist. And that's Psalms 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, because that is the most foolish thing you could ever say, because scripture is clear that every man knows that there is a God purely by looking at creation, purely right. by looking outside. And then he's written his law on every man's heart. So we all have a moral compass already written on our hearts. That's why we all know right and wrong. That's general revelation. We all have mm-hmm. general revelation, which is creation, looking outside and realizing, oh, somebody must have created that. Mm-hmm. It's all too perfect and works together too perfectly. If the sun was 1 mile closer or 1 mile farther, we'd be burnt up or in ice. And so it's, everything's too perfect. And then that you have a moral compass that we all know right and wrong. That's because he's written his law on your heart. So the Bible dedicates that one verse because it's actually impossible to say that there is no God. Every man knows that there is a God. And so then he would just deceive himself further after he denied him. So anyways, it's preposterous to even say that. And, 1 Corinthians is extremely rich, by the way, on this topic of wisdom and foolishness, as well as Proverbs. Mm-hmm. And it goes very in depth about worldly wisdom and how it's not wisdom at all, and lays it out saying, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. And also says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but mm-hmm. to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So like, what that is saying is the cross is foolishness to those that are unsaved. They scoff at you for believing in the cross. They think that it's just absolute foolishness and that they are much more above mm-hmm. the revelation of Christ. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's everything. And then it goes on in verse 20 to say, where is the wise man, the scribe, the debater of the age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? And then it goes on to say, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, which the worldly wisdom is folly, did not know God. And then God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So what that means is God is pleased at the foolishness of the message preached. So he's calling the gospel, it sounds like, okay, he's calling it foolishness, but what he is saying in this is the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it, and yet the wise men of this world, the scribe, the debater of the age, all of these wise men, he says, where are they? It's foolishness to them, the cross, but it's everything to us. And God has made it so simple that he delights in the fact that those scoff at it will not believe it or accept it, even though it makes so much sense. So again, it just goes to show that the debater of this age can't understand something so simple as he's a sinner in need for a savior. And that's because he doesn't have the wisdom of the Lord, that the Lord has imputed to those who are saved. So I just find that very interesting, that the gospel is so simple, and mm-hmm. yet the wisest men, worldly wise of this earth, cannot and will not understand it and will not accept it.
You know, like I said, we're naturally, like, in our flesh, we are the fools in scripture. Right. We, until God acted upon us, said there is no God. I mean, currently in teaching my children, and trying to impart the special revelation and praying that that takes fruit in them, that God is their savior, and God is also the one they're being saved from. They're being saved from his wrath. Like, I'm trying to, because they naturally in their flesh are, they're born spiritually dead. So they need to know this. You know, Psalm 14, 1 through 3. I'll just do 2 and 3. It says, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. So, and that's kind of where that whole, but God in Ephesians 2, right. Which if that's probably one of my favorite passages in scripture, Ephesians 2. But anyways, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. So if any of you are struggling with the love of God, but you are fearing the Lord, that is the love of God. Like, that is a sign of his love for you. The fact that you fear him,
right,
and you know of him, and the spiritual things in his word are not folly to you, and you don't think that the message of the cross is foolishness, is a sign of his love for you, because he predestined you in love before time began to be adopted as his own through the sacrifice of his only begotten son, Christ. Like, if you've placed your faith in that, your sins are atoned for. Like, that is a blessing, and you now have the wisdom of the Lord. Like Katie said, imputed to you. Like, and it's a blessing. I mean, and foolishness is very much, like I said, when it said, you live in that manner, it's literally the mind God has blessed people with is corrupted. So here we go with my Webster's 1828 again. It says in scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral deportment. That just means his moral behaviors, postures, and stuff. So, and one who follows his own inclinations, so they are being wise in their own eyes, and who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. Because another thing about, let's just say, worldly wisdom, which is just foolishness, is that it usually is marketed as, well, I'm pursuing my happiness, I'm going to be happy. But it's a very ephemeral, so it's a very fleeting, right now, temporal. It's Esau in a sense, right? I want my bowl of lentils right now. I don't care that God said I should value my birthright. Give me the bowl of lentils. that is folly. Like, that is folly on display. You also see folly on display with Cain, who literally had God say, sin is literally like right there, Cain, like at your heart's door, and it's about to master you. And he just did not heed that. Wisdom would have been heeding that,
right?
And not killing your brother. But you see that is a temporary pleasure, and a temporary pleasure doesn't even have to be something that you are like, oh, I'm going to eat a whole chocolate cake. It could be the pleasure of letting your anger burn.
Yeah, it's being like, ruled by your emotions in the moment.
Yeah, like, I mean, the scripture says a fool gives full vent to his anger. Like, that is the pleasure of your flesh. Like, your flesh wants to do it, so you're going to let your flesh lead you. And it's going to lead you on the broad path of destruction. Like, we don't, and by the grace of God, we don't have to walk in that anymore. Like, we are no longer living. We don't have to live in the passions of our flesh anymore and carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Like, because God's great and rich mercy, like, it's such a blessing. So, you know, just wanted to say, like, if you guys are like, I feel like God, you know, I struggle with God's love, and the fact that you you recognize him and treasure his word and understand it is a sign of his love at work in you, and
absolutely,
his wisdom granted to you because of the sacrifice of his son. Like,
right. And he who began a good work will finish it.
Yeah.
And I also wanted to say, I will admit this, that there have been times, you know, there's times in our faith where we're prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. And it's like, I have prayed the Lord before. You know what? Re-break my heart for my own sin. Like, search me and show me any wickedness within me, because I feel like I'm becoming callous to my own sin and I'm becoming callous to the fear of you. So give me more fear for you and mm-hmm. give me fresh eyes on my sin and show me the wicked ways within me so that I can repent. I don't think that's a bad thing to be like, right. I don't feel like I'm like afraid of the Lord lately and I've become complacent. You obviously know that he loves you and, right. you know, love and fear, but you're much less likely to sin if you have a healthy fear of the Lord as well. Mm-hmm. And you will want to obey him. So I think that that would be according to his will to, like, you know, help me fear you and also give me wisdom, because those are aligned with his will. And scripture says to ask for wisdom, like we said earlier. And then to wrap up the folly portion, Got Questions. It's a really good website, by the way, a resource if you have like Bible questions. Mm-hmm. I don't know if I agree with everything they always say, but most of the time it's pretty sound.
Right.
So Got Questions puts it this way. Godly wisdom may look very different from worldly wisdom. Jesus highlighted these differences in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. For example, he said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, mm-hmm. love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." So godly wisdom often requires us to do that which is the complete opposite of our natural inclinations.
Mm-hmm.
And so we can only live in godly wisdom when we are committed to crucifying our flesh and living in the Spirit. And so you can see Galatians 2:20 for that and Ephesians 5:16-25. So again, it's the complete opposite of our nature. So folly, it comes easy to all of us.
Mm-hmm.
Folly is what we are all inclined to do. It's what our flesh wants to do. It is mm-hmm. that is comfortable for us to act in folly.
Yeah.
It's only by the power of the Lord can we act in the complete opposite nature in a godly manner mm-hmm. to act in wisdom. And then finally, we're going to be a broken record on this podcast on the 2 Timothy passage about the weak women weighed down with sin.
Mm-hmm.
But those weak women way down the sin were always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So mm-hmm. again, the broken record is they're always learning false and folly knowledge, but never came to the true knowledge of truth, which is that in Jesus Christ. And because she never came to that knowledge and she was tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every Enneagram and oil. And that's why she's way down the sin forever and can't come to Christ. So don't be that. You don't have to be that. You know Christ. You don't have to fall by every wind of doctrine, and you hold fast to Christ and his word. So then, now that we've defined in the verse wisdom and folly, now we're just going to talk about the home, because she builds up her home. And guys, on the next episode, we're going to be giving really practical advice on how to build up your home and what it means when you tear your home down. But if we didn't define what actual wisdom and folly in the home and all of these things and the woman's role were, mm-hmm. then we wouldn't be setting a good foundation for the house in which to build. So anyway, so what is the home and its design and purpose? And the family is God's first establishment in Genesis before he's established government or anything else. The family was created to point to Christ. The marriage between the husband and a wife was to point mm-hmm. to the coming Christ, and his betrothment right now to us, to the church, is to point to the one flesh. And we have children. We all have roles within the family unit. We all have submission, but obviously equality before the Lord in person and in salvation. But we have different roles. The children are submissive to the parent. The wife is submissive to the husband, and the husband and the family is submissive to Christ. And so in our home, we have roles that are clearly laid out for us in scripture. We've talked about this before, but a lot of women these days want to read the roles clearly laid out for women in scripture like they're in Bird Box with a blindfold over their eyes. But scripture is clear. So the purpose of the home and our role within the home is to point to Christ, to glorify him, to make arrows for the gospel, which is our children, and to train our children up in righteousness, but also to honor the Lord with it.
Yeah. I mean, the home is like this beautiful thing, and it doesn't, it's not necessarily four walls and a roof, right? Like, right. So you don't have to think, oh, well, I'm not in a single family home, or I'm
right,
in
it's
a,
like a unit.
Yeah, it's the unit. I really like the Noah Webster's 1828. They should give me a sponsorship.
They should. Like,
three times in one episode. This is like a mid-roll ad.
That would anyways, be the that would be like the lamest swipe up code ever. Like,
would you like a dictionary that's 2 centuries old?
10% off. Use my code for this old dictionary.
It's a great, it would be great. Y'all. It's if you're like homeschooling, if you're not, it's such a great dictionary. I love it. Honestly, I really do. Because it uses scripture.
For and a lot there's of an definitions. App for it too.
Yeah. So anyways, it says the home is the sacred refuge of our life. So knowing that our home is actually permanently in heaven, Christ said he was going to prepare a room for us, right? So that's where our permanent residence is. But as we sojourn, he has blessed us with people around us to kind of pour into. So like a household is just those who are under the same roof and composed of a family, right? And so I like to think that the purpose of the home is supposed to be like a place of respite, like from the world. Mm-hmm. And then it's also a training ground to prepare arrows to go out into the world. So it's like a military base. So it's where people come in, like, you know, you come in from being out there to recover and to feel sheltered. And then you're also, you know, and if you have children and stuff, you're training them there to prepare mm-hmm. them for when they actually go out. And the home is definitely, it can feel very daunting to feel as though you are trying to do all of this stuff in your home and stuff. But Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And Proverbs 24:3-4 says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. So mm-hmm. we aren't trying to do like these this home is designed by God, and he's also given us wisdom and given us the tools we need to build it, and he's also given us the instructions we need to run it. And that's why we really like to encourage you all to go to his word, so then you can do these things for his glory. Like you're not, you know, he didn't give you a bunch like a toolbox and no building plans and just drop a crate of wood off. And I mean, we know that we also know it's the Spirit who wills and works in us for his good pleasure. So that is the Lord. You get to be used to build up your home. And the home is just definitely a place of peace for our families and friends. And you can, you know, it's a place where you can invite people of the world in to kind of get an inside glimpse of what the handiwork of the Lord looks like in human lives.
Hospitality.
Yeah.
I mean, hospitality is huge. And the whole purpose of hospitality is to have people in your home so that they will leave encouraged and built up in the word.
Yeah.
That is the purpose of hospitality.
Yeah. So it's definitely, you know, and even in hospitality, maybe we'll do like a in-depth hospitality episode, but it's like,
yeah, that'd be a good idea.
You don't even, it's not just,
About having a Martha Stewart home. It's not about that at all, or a clean home. It's about people coming in and feeling washed in the word.
Right. So it's like you're not just trying to feed. You want to feed people well.
Yeah.
But it's not just physical food. You're also wanting to make sure you're feeding them spiritually and, mm-hmm. and stuff, and just taking care of them in that manner, and not just meeting merely physical needs. So like in the home, there's the physical needs that are met, but there's also the spiritual ones. Mm-hmm. And God has equipped women to do that. You know, everybody, you know, like Katie was saying, has a role and a function, and women happen to have a huge role and function in the home because we are called to be like, I like to say the hands-on steward of the domestic microcosm.
Oh. You must have done really well on the SAT.
Words. No, but like you women, like that is our Titus 2 says to be a worker in the home. Like that is like where we really get to be like, woo, like we're about to really do it. We're about to really do something. And you know, God's actually equipped women to do that in a special way.
Gifted us to do that. It is our role. And we're not even saying like, oh, you work outside of the home too. I mean, that's a conversation for another day, but still your job is still to build up your home. I can guarantee you, you're probably the primary one.
Right.
That is doing the things in your home that need to be done. And you are the best at it as well. Yes. I'm sure that you are the best at it. Even if there are so many women that say their husbands split everything with them, but I bet you that you're the most just naturally gifted at it because that is how the Lord has gifted you.
Yeah.
And you know, we're talking about roles. The triune God in himself has roles. The Holy Spirit has a role that Jesus does not do.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has a role that the Holy Spirit doesn't do and that God doesn't do. And God has a role. How we've talked about in the Abide episode, one is the vine dresser, one is the vine, and one is the fruit. They all have completely different functions but are all attached. And so that's what the family is. And that's how it thrives. The family thrives when you have your role and you do what God called you to do within it, because he's equipped you especially for that, and he will equip you. That doesn't mean it's not going to be hard, or that doesn't mean there's going to be days where you have to repent at the end of it or it feels really mundane, but God will equip you and give you strength to do those things. And it's, again, those simple everyday obediences in what God has called you to do, and that's how you build. That's how the wise woman builds. It's brick by brick.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
No, and it's like each brick is from the Lord. Like, I mean,
yeah.
Hebrews 3:4 says, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So we have this thing where I'm like, oh, you know, we don't even really like make stuff because we're just pretty much taking things that God created and rearranging them into different shapes and sizes and things.
Right.
But like God is the originator of all of this stuff. And so that's why I'm like, okay, like if it's kind of like getting a new gadget and you're like, I should probably go to the manufacturer to ask them how to best use this.
Right.
Because I could. Yeah.
Like no instruction manual. You would need the instruction manual from the manufacturer. And that's what God gives us to build everything.
Yeah. He didn't leave us here like, oh, you know what? Here's a puzzle with no puzzle box. So you don't even know what you're putting together. You're just out here with pieces. He's like, no, here's my word. Oh, guess what? Also, you get to ask me for wisdom so you can understand it.
The Holy Spirit.
To work in you. Right. Like, he's like, hey, he's like, I will set it up. You literally just, can you just choose to abide in me so you can bear much fruit for me? Like, he's like, I will set it up for my glory. Guess what? Because he actually, the fact that God is for his glory is a reassuring thing. Because if he was for our happiness, we would be into a lot of crazy stuff. Like if he was about our flesh's happiness, right? If it was just like our, what we think of is our happiness and not actually renewing our minds so we understand what our actual happiness should be centered in, we would be, I'll speak for myself, okay? I won't be Thomas Jefferson and be like, we the people. Okay, so I would be in something insane if it was, God was just simply allowing for me to do what I want and letting me pretty much be wise in my own eyes. Like I would be a fool, right? It would be the folly, but God is gracious and lets us be wise. And
we've lived that wise in our own eyes life.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah,
we weren't saved until until early 20s probably. So we've done the wise in our own eyes thing.
It's
I don't recommend it.
It's and I don't it's like recommend you're self deceived. Like I was so self deceived. I thought I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
And then the scales were knocked off. It's like Paul when he was persecuting the Christians, and he was like, "I was doing this for God." Like he was like, "Oh no, I'm right. They're wrong." That was it. Mm-hmm. Like I was like, "Oh no, I'm right. I'm doing fine." And then the scales were knocked off my eyes, and I was just whoa. I was like so far away from God's glory. Or bringing God glory. I mean, I would have, if he left me in my sin, I would have, you're going to bring God glory either way. Ladies, he's either getting glorified through your salvation or your eternal damnation. That is there. So the end road is always his glory. It's just, how is that going to be manifested? And so, yeah, there's that little bit of a sobering tone, but
it is always. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everyone will bring him glory, and everyone's lives will bring him glory, whether you are saved or not. So, yeah. But you want to be saved.
And it's like amazing because so like we didn't go into the definition of what a woman is because we just felt like that was not going to be necessary. But it's 2021. So if you have two X chromosomes and you were born a female, that is a woman. Just
whatever you were born.
Yeah, however you were born is what you are. God determined that before time began. So
and every bit of your DNA points to that. And you can't change your DNA. And so
it's like a big part of the woman's role. Like I was like, oh, it's like hands-on domestic, you know, hands-on steward of the domestic microcosm and all that, right? But like you're also being a helpmeet to your husband, but you know, like Katie was saying, there are roles, like you should be submissive to your husband. That is being helpful, like not competing with him for leadership in your home is helping him.
And how Titus 2 says, if you're not, the word of God would be dishonored.
Yeah.
You're submitting to him so the word of God wouldn't be dishonored.
To bring God glory. Like it's not just, oh, some people think it's like, well, it's just so men's egos feel better. No, it's for the glory of God. Stop. And you're not even competing with your husband. Like, don't even think like you're one flesh at this point anyways. Like a family unit is a whole unit. So you're not even competing. You shouldn't even view it as a competition.
And please recognize that when you are competing, that is a part of the curse that God put on Eve, because it says that you will want, your desire will be for your husband. And that means
to rule
for
over
his
him.
Role.
Yeah.
Yeah. For his role. So, and by the way, we always need to give this caveat. We are never talking about abuse.
Yes.
We are not advocating for abuse. If your husband is abusing you or your children in any way, emotionally, physically, anyway, he would need to be prosecuted to the extent of the law.
Yes.
And you would need to leave that situation and get to safety. So nobody is saying that.
Right.
We're talking about biblical submission.
Right.
Which is willingly putting yourself under your husband.
Yes.
It's a willful submission, just as the triune God willfully submits to within himself. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about willful submission as the Bible defines it in just your normal average marriage. Okay.
Right.
So we always need to put that in there.
Right. Yes. We definitely. Yeah. No. Don't. That. Yeah. There's.
She's not advocating for abuse.
Not at all.
Moving forward with the women's roles. And when we're talking submission, we're talking about biblical submission. We're not talking about abusive submission or anything like that, or being like a doormat or something like that.
Right.
That's not what we're
saying. That's not even being helpful. If you're just not even offering any kind of input or, you know, pointing things out for your husband, like, hey, you know, did you think about, like, we will do an episode on submission because it's a really broad topic. And we won't be doing one about husbands loving their wives because we aren't exercising authority over men.
Right. We're not here to tell men what to do.
Encourage you. Yes, as a woman.
Yeah.
Yeah. So in that, we aren't trying to leave out single women, because you are actually in the household of faith per Galatians 6:10, which says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So everybody still has a role in that, in building up mm-hmm. the body of Christ. Like, if you don't have a husband or children, or maybe you only have a husband and you're like, I don't have like a, you know, I'm not building, like sharpening arrows, but you're still in the household of faith, and there are still mm-hmm. people around you that God has put around you for you to help build up. You can tear down. Women can tear down a church.
Absolutely. Like,
they can set their hands. So many verses that talk about, I mean, even the requirements for an elder's wife, like she can't be a malicious slanderer,
yep.
which is literally the same term they use for the devil. Like the same yep. Greek word, if you were wondering.
And also an abomination to the Lord.
Yes.
If you're a gossip or a slander.
Yes. You're doing the devil's work. Like Satan accuses.
You're the accuser.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He's sipping lemonade while you're slandering. Because he's mm-hmm. like, you're just doing my job for me. Why am I even going to compete? You're doing it so well because you got into the church and now you're tearing it down with your own hands. Folly.
And the Bible only addresses women specifically with yeah. that sin.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a broad place. I mean, obviously it addresses it broadly, but it never right. says men stop gossiping.
Right.
It's always to us. So that is something that we are bent towards.
Yes.
And we have lots of ways we can serve the body in just not doing that and doing the opposite.
Yes.
And encouraging other women. And that's a part of our role in Titus too, is encourage mm-hmm. other women to love their children and love their husbands. And you, single woman, can do that. You can encourage other women in many mm-hmm. areas, and especially that area.
Yeah. I mean, it's like you speak the truth in love, not speak slander and hate, like,
right.
And, yeah. and gossip and maliciousness. Like, You with the like simple like movement of your tongue, James says the tongue is like yeah. a little fire, and it can just set the whole forest ablaze. It's like flicking a cigarette butt into the California brush,
right.
and then you have like, I don't know, like 3,000 acres just burnt in a day. That's what your tongue can do. Like,
power of life and death. And we're not talking about
seriously
new apostolic power. We're talking yeah. about like the power of building people up or tearing them down.
Yeah.
Is in your tongue. It says if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body, because your tongue is that tiny slab in your head is the most powerful tool you have to tear down or build up. And then also to single women, Galatians 6:5 says, for each will have to bear his own load. That means you don't have a husband or children. Or maybe you just have children. Either way, you have your own load, and that the Lord wants you to bear, and he's given you much work to do
mm-hmm.
within that load. And then, you know, we were talking about you are a part of the household of faith, according to Galatians 6:10. But Galatians 6:9-10 is, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for mm-hmm. in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are in the household of faith.
Mm-hmm.
So you're still a part of a household. You're a part of whatever household you're in right now. I'm sure there are other people involved. But if you live alone, you can show hospitality mm-hmm. within your household. You have an entire household of faith in which you can build up and encourage and serve in. And God has given you your own load, and don't grow weary in doing those, because for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. And then if you read 1 Corinthians, there's so much encouragement to the gift. It's a gift of singleness
mm-hmm.
From the Lord. And you can serve the Lord in the gift of singleness without distraction. It says your heart won't be divided with a family. You get mm-hmm. to serve the Lord full heart, with your whole heart. And there are so many women that I think there were, I don't know, Puritan women even, or mm-hmm. women in the Reformation that were single, that you can go and look at their writings, and they did so much work for the Lord. And then mm-hmm. a more modern one, Corrie ten Boom. Hello. Mm-hmm. Like, she did a ton of work as a single woman.
Yeah.
Her whole life.
No, it's amazing. Like, you know, like you were just saying, you're afforded more time to dive into the Word of God and study it. And then that should be showing itself in the fact that, like Christ said, you drink from the living water and it will become a well within you, overflowing. Mm-hmm. And that should overflow into others. You have something to offer your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. And it could just be a simple, encouraging word. And encouraging isn't just, I heard someone one time say, basically saying encouragement is like a compliment. Like, you should tell somebody you like their shoes. No, encouragement is something that should bolster somebody up and kind of push them in a kind way to do to do what God has called them to do. It should
builds courage.
Yes.
That's what encouragement does. It builds courage in other people for the Lord. It's not just like a flattery.
Right. Yeah.
Like you said, like, your hair looks great. I mean, that's sweet.
Yeah, but that's not encouraging.
That's not building somebody up in the Lord to go out and then do what they're called to do.
Right.
Like, they should be going out and to bear their own load and to mm-hmm. honor the Lord in that. Whatever you eat or drink, glorify the Lord. I mean, you do all for the Lord. So they should feel encouraged to go out and tackle what the Lord has given them.
Yeah. And I'm going to say this, and, you know, let the hate mail roll in, but you building,
it's already coming.
It has been coming. Maybe we'll just read you guys' hate mail someday.
We should.
That's the final episode. The last episode of season one, we will read all of your nasty messages. So yeah. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I am. I'm sorry. Okay. Sorry. Okay, so what I was saying for the hate mail to roll in, you building up the body of Christ is not by exercising authority over men.
Nope.
So nope. Teaching men like that is not your lane. Okay. No, like that's lane. And people will take Galatians 3:28, which is like, there's no male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. That's out of context. It's just referring to the fact that, like, our gender or, like, our ethnicity, family of origin and stuff doesn't change our inheritance in Christ. Like,
right.
Because
it's
back
like
then.
A salvific verse.
Right.
It's not
like
a roles verse.
Right. The roles verse you would be looking for is the one you guys like to read, like Bird Box. Okay. Like,
yes.
The one that says, I do not permit.
It.
Yeah. I do not permit a woman to exercise authority over men or to teach. But guess what?
Over men.
Yeah. Like, and you can still teach women, like you're called to in Titus 2, and you can teach children, like you should be wanting to do. And mm-hmm. it's like women get to work. I think it was John MacArthur, or I can't remember who, but they said, instead of working and having an influence on the body of Christ from the top down, right? Like, a pastor, like a male pastor, that's redundant. Mm-hmm. A pastor, so a male, like a man can have an influence from the top down, right? Women have this influence from the bottom up. Like, think of how many, right. He used to do a side job at a funeral home, right? I noticed over and over, time and time again, he was like, with the funerals of godly older women, people were like, I remember her teaching me in Sunday school, or I remember her always reading the Bible to me. And the influence that you can have as a woman on a child, you can probably think of some women who maybe poured into your life as you were a child or something. And don't dismiss that. Like, you get to, the child's mind is so soft and malleable. To be able to, like, imprint on that is such a serious, like,
the Lord
charge.
Has given you such an important role to,
yeah,
like you said, mold the minds of the next generation.
Yeah.
For the Lord. Like, you set that foundation.
Yeah.
For in the Lord. Like, you're building houses on the rock.
Yeah.
That's what you're doing, rather than on the sand. And you're equipping your children to go out into the world and be lights for Christ. I mean, the ripple effect, and I say this all the time, that you will have just in your children that could have on the world and their families and their children and everyone that they reach. You think that that's insignificant? And you think that you should go outside of what the Lord has called you to do? And you think that that would do better mm-hmm. for God's kingdom, and that you know better how to build his kingdom than he does?
Mm-hmm.
No, that's folly.
That's all it is. It's being wise in your own eyes and not the Lord's. Like, and it's just, it's like we are like our roles and responsibilities in the body of Christ are still just as important as men's. It's just different. And
right. It's not like, any less.
Yeah, it's not any less. And if we would just try to ask God for wisdom to view the things he's called us to do the way he views them, I think we would see that. You ask him for the wisdom to view things the way he would want you to. He'll give it to you. Like, you get to be – and even if – okay, so maybe you're like, but I don't even have children. You can find a mom – who has young children and be like, hey, do you want to like do a study with me? Or can we just like talk every now and then and just like be pouring Bible verses on her? Or be like, can I pray for you? How can I be praying for you?
Yes. Do you listen as a mom? Tired. We would love that. We are tired and we love adult conversation and mom friends are great. I love having mom friends. Mm-hmm. Most of my friends are mom friends, but when we all hang out, we're parenting a lot of children at the same time and having like a conversation on the side. If you're a single woman and you're not bringing extra children into the situation, by the way, please, I'm not saying don't bring extra children in the situation. That's great. But if you have a moment to pour into a mom, it's just you and her and her children, and you were not worried about even extra children, that it would be the biggest blessing on the planet. You don't even understand.
Yeah.
Moms are tired and they just would love for somebody to come over and be like,
dude, bring lunch. Be like, hey, yeah, I'll bring lunch and like come over.
I'll help you fold clothes.
Yeah.
I'll bring coffee. Bring her a coffee. Yeah. I mean, you could be such a blessing. And on top of that, she would be a huge blessing to you because she is maybe one step ahead of you in life, or maybe not. Maybe you're called to singleness forever, but that is a huge gift, and you can be a huge gift, and she will be a huge gift to you as well. I think that like tribalism in the church, and I'm not even talking about the CRT stuff. I'm talking about people like children in children's church are only hanging out with children, and youth are only in youth group hanging out with youth. We don't have like this generational and different season of life. We've kind of lost that. Where it's like moms hang out with moms. It's like men's, you know what I mean? And so if we all kind of hung out more and the youth were with the adults more and the single women were with the married women and the younger married women were with the widows and the elderly women, we could really be serving and encouraging one another so much more. And I know that there are churches that are functioning this way. And that's very beautiful, but that's something that we've lost. So single woman, so much for you to do and to serve.
Yeah. I mean, you've been blessed with a spiritual gift. God's given you a book of wisdom on how to best use that gift for his glory in your daily life. Figure out what your gift is and serve the body, like however you can, and just use your time to study and pray and just ask him for ways to bless others. And you know, when you got the beautiful thing about being used by God to bless others is it blesses you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Like it blesses you in some kind of way where even if you're pouring out, you just, God is pouring into you. It's amazing. So it's like, I mean, I personally cherish it when single women, older women and stuff seek out me to pour into and stuff and to do that. Like it's a blessing. Like that's
always
and it's understated. Time. Like I feel like I'm understating it, but like I said, like even just a simple, how can I pray for you? Can I pray with, ooh, pray with me. Like that's even like
the novel idea.
Greater. Like let's pray now. Like is amazing. Or if it's like, hey, I wanna there's just so many ways. Like, hey, I would love to make you lunch, because guess what? Even if you don't have a newborn, you might just have days where it's just tiring as a mom, right? And so it'd be cool, like we were saying, hey, bring lunch and be like, I would love to read your kids a book. If you know, yes, she has a bunch of young children, I would love to watch your children for a couple of hours and stuff. And, you know, just, you know, there's just ways to do it.
And that goes for older women too. Yeah. Like I've heard from older women, they're like, you know, I came to faith later in life. And like, now I didn't live like I definitely would have, and I didn't mother like I would have. And now they're all grown, and I just feel like I've lost my opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
No, ma'am. You have not. There are so many women around you that want to glean from you, regardless of when you were saved. And it's the same thing. Go to their house and help them, encourage them. You don't know what a blessing that is and how lacking the Titus II older woman ministry is today in 2021. And that's the number one thing I get from women that they wish that they had, were more older women reaching out to them and pouring into them. And if you want that, pray for it. And also plug into your church and be bold about it, because if there is a woman at your church that you want her to mentor you, ask her.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There is nothing wrong with asking her to mentor you.
If she says no, that's a problem. No, let me stop.
Find another one.
Right. Yeah. She's not the one you thought she was. She's not. Okay. Yeah.
We need that. Women, that's so important.
It is.
So please seek out older women. There is nothing wrong with like attaching yourself to them. Don't wait around for them to come to you.
Yeah. Yeah. And like also, you know, make sure you're just taking the time to build yourself up, because if you're like, hey, I know how it's like, how it feels to not have an older woman, you will, Lord willing, be older one day. And make sure you're preparing yourself to be able to do that and be willing to do it. And you might have a younger woman I'll be 29 this year. So, but
I'm already 29.
Oh no, wait, I'm 29. I'll be 30.
You don't even know.
I don't know. I actually don't know how old I am. So now that we've established that, the Lord has numbered my days, I trust him with that. Anyway, so God knows how old I am. So I will be 30 this year. But if there is somebody who's 16, you know, or something, or, you know, I have a friend who jokes around and says I have a built-in women's ministry because I'll have 5 daughters.
You have a built-in women's ministry, like, and a built-in women's basketball team.
It is, yes. I have my starting 5. So.
Yep. Yeah, so, and also, there may be a woman that just came to faith that's actually older than you, but she would still be considered, you know, a babe in Christ.
Yeah.
You can still serve them, so don't, just encourage the women around you.
Be knit together in love. Yeah, just. Yes. Wherever you can, I mean, there's so many one another's in scripture that we're called to do. Just make sure you're doing the one another's. And I think that eventually lets that flow into other opportunities, which probably the first one another would be greeting one another, which is one a lot of, like, some people just seem to not do, which is, it's, I'm pretty positive it's not intentional, but like simply greeting somebody like can lead to a conversation that can lead to a life impactful encouragement nugget being dropped. So like,
and talk to people.
Yeah. Talk to people and just, you know, I think people can feel, I get a lot of people saying, you know, it's really hard for me to like make friends and reach out to people, but I'm like, I think you should just do it.
Just do it.
Yeah. I mean,
if you're, it's, what's funny is like when you're in Christ, there are so many people that I have gotten very close to in my Christian walk that I never would have expected that we would be such close friends. Yet the Lord knits us all together
yeah.
in such perfect ways where, like, you may be completely different, but you're one in Christ, yeah. and you have a beautiful friendship, even yeah. though you're just so different. And that's a beautiful thing. So don't flock to people that you're only like. And,
right.
And don't flock to people that you're only in the same season like, which is what I was saying. I feel like mm-hmm. we are doing more, and we don't need to be doing that. So anyway, and then just like a little bit of final encouragement I wanted to give an Elizabeth Elliot quote. It says, "The way you keep your house, the way you organize your time, the care you take in your personal appearance, the things you spend your money on, all speak loudly about what you believe. The beauty of thy peace shines forth in an ordered life." And I know we're not necessarily talking about organization, but the way you keep your house and organize your time mm-hmm. shows what you believe about God. And that's the household of faith, even like mm-hmm. we were talking about. You're building your home, and you're building it with wisdom, one brick at a time, and you're building it with care, and you're not building mm-hmm. it with folly, and you're not building it on the sand.
Yeah.
And building takes time. It's simple. Everyday obedience is you build brick by brick. And remember that when you fail, and we all fail, and we all fail royally, his mercies are new every single morning.
Yeah.
There's not a single morning where his mercy is not new.
Yeah.
And you cannot pick those bricks up that you may have toppled over by your own hands with mm-hmm. your own folly the day before and pick them up in his strength, repent, and keep building under the obediences of Christ. There are going to be days where you fail. Mm-hmm. His mercies yeah. are new. Repent and keep building.
Yeah.
That's it. You don't have to harp on it. You just pick those bricks up, girlfriend, and you put them back.
Yeah, it's a testament to his grace. Like, yes. So you can tell your family, like, maybe you're like feeling like, oh, well, I've been wise in my own eyes. I mean, we haven't even gotten into the practical encouragement, but maybe you're like feeling now, oh yeah, I've been seeking to be wise in my own eyes, and these are things I need to start checking. You can go and apologize. I mean, I had a season of just being the foolish woman tearing her house down. And I apologized mm-hmm. to my husband. And when I sin against my husband and my children, I have to apologize. Like, I apologize to them. And I'm like, especially for my children, for your children, it is such a great testament to showing that everybody is a sinner, because I think children can grow up thinking their parents don't do anything wrong because we don't admit it sometimes, maybe. Mm-hmm. But just saying, mommy was wrong. She got frustrated.
Yeah, show repentance yeah. to your children. Like, say sorry to them, and then pray with them for yes. repentance.
It's a beautiful thing, because then they get to see, wow, we all need grace, and we can all receive grace, even mommy. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But yeah, so like, I guess my encouragement would be like, God didn't accidentally make you a woman. Like, he ordained it before time began that you would have two X chromosomes and would also be made new in his son. And he also said it, that his word would be here to light your way as you sojourn. Mm-hmm. Like, you're not doing this on your own. His Holy Spirit is indwelling you, willing and working in you for his good pleasure. You've been redeemed and adopted through the sacrifice of his son. And this was all happening in love. So, you know, you should seek to esteem his word highly, even though the world does not, and the world says its brand of wisdom for women is better. God is not fooled by that, and neither should you be. You should look at mm-hmm. the fruit of it. Feminism, for example, just look at the fruit of that, what they think is a wise way for women to walk. It's terrible, okay? And yep. the world is not going to, you have to understand that the world's not going to esteem what God calls you to do as a woman. It's going to esteem foolishness. Like right. we said earlier with the antithetical parallelism, there's wisdom or there's foolishness. The world is going to esteem foolishness because that is their brand of wisdom.
Yeah, and it gets hearty approval, in fact.
Yeah, if the world is clapping for you, it's because you look like them. If the world is not, right. If you look like Christ, the world hates you. That's what scripture pretty much tells you. So, yeah. you know, but we as women who esteem God and have been redeemed by him ought to seek to do the things he's called us to do in wisdom with joy, in spite of what the world says. So, like, you know, seek to be built on the firm foundation of Christ and abide in him, and make sure you're seeking first his kingdom and realize that he's using every person he redeems for his glory. So you're not missing out if you don't have a husband or children, or if, you know, you're feeling like, oh, but I'm not impactful because I'm just in the home with my children. He's using you where you are for his glory. Yep. Go to his word so you can do that, though, so you can understand that, so you're not shaped by the world. Heed the word, be transformed by it, and let it guide you. Like, take care, like 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, that no one deceives himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. So, like, you need to become, if you're thinking that you are wise and you're not lining up with scripture to see what that is, you need to drop that and become what the world would deem as foolishness. The world thinks being a woman who seeks to build her home on the precepts of God is foolishness. They think it's definitely not approved. And so, you know, and just, you know, really take seriously to not be wise in your own eyes and turn away from evil. And just know, like we've said before, if you have the slightest interest in wisdom, it's the work of God in you. That's his grace. And like, you're only wise as a woman by the grace of God. You're only building up your home in wisdom as long as you're building it according to his word. And that actually starts being built on the right foundation of Christ. So make sure you're actually built on Christ, because everything else is a shoddy foundation. Like, you know,
it's going to fall.
Yeah, it's going to fall.
It's either going to fall in this life, or if it doesn't, if it holds up, it won't hold up in front of the throne room.
Oh, no. It'll be that chaff that gets burnt up, and you will have nothing left. I mean, Ephesians 5. So take it seriously. Like, Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Psalm 144:4 says, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Our life is fleeting, and it was also created by God. So look to him, look to his word to figure out what he would have you do with the vapor that is your life, and have you, what he would have you do to be set for eternity, which is where our eternal home is with him in heaven. Like, we are sojourning right now. Okay. So he's like our pillar of fire and our cloud, like in the wilderness and guiding us. So you want to follow. The Israelites followed the pillar,
right,
and the cloud in the wilderness. Like, they were following it. So you're following him. And as long as you're staying with him, you're going to be provided for and you're going to be protected. So, you know, it's like, just take heart. We're not redeemed and left to figure this out on our own or even work it out on our own. God's given us all we need. Like, you know, and just know, like Ephesians 1:17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Like, he will give you this wisdom for his glory. Like, don't fret, but do go to the word.
Go to the word.
Yeah.
And recognize that we all have our own load.
As
you were saying, bear your own load. He's given you something in front. Whatever is in front of you, he's ordained and given to you, and he wants you to be diligent and obedient within it.
Yes.
And it will be enough. He has given you enough to do for that day, for 24 hours. So do it and do the next thing.
Mm-hmm.
Elizabeth Elliot says that too. Just do the next thing, because he's given you the next thing to do, and you need to do it. You need to do it well, in obedience, and diligently to glorify him. So, yeah. So thank you guys for listening. And then we were talking about the next episode. Now that we've laid the foundation for the verse, we're going to talk about the practicalities of how a woman builds her home or how she can tear it down. And so
this is exciting.
Yes. We love practicalities.
We do. This is the principles, but we're going
to the principles. The next one will be practicalities and probably more ranty.
Mm-hmm.
Good rants.
Yes.
Thank you for listening. Please, please give us a review. That helps us a lot. If you feel so inclined. And if you have any questions, you can message us. I will say, though, sometimes there's like a week wait on the messaging on our Instagrams because we homeschool and try to do this podcast. And so we don't have a ton of online time.
Right.
But we will try to get to you. And then you can email us. So our Instagram is Abide Podcast. And then our email is abidethepodcast@gmail.com. So please reach out to us. We do love hearing from you. And thank you for listening.
Yes. And y'all have a good one. And until next time, praying you guys are all doing well.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:4